He'll appear to be the best friend Israel ever had, then turn on her with unparalleled ferocity. Yet despite the evil unleashed by this person, the Antichrist, God's protective hand will remain on Israel. We'll learn that next on Grace to You. Scripture's prophecies of the last days are a compelling picture of a world in turmoil. So as the war in Iraq, conflicts in Palestine, and the war on terrorism dominate the headlines, it's only natural to wonder how today's events play into the big picture foretold in the Bible. So the question is, how much can and should you speculate about prophecies being fulfilled today? Well, in the current series, The Future of Israel, here on Grace to You, John MacArthur is showing you that Bible prophecy isn't simply a puzzle you try to put together. It was given to men like Daniel to teach some pivotal lessons about God Himself and transform the priorities of Christians. Listen for those lessons now as John MacArthur shows you what God has revealed about the Antichrist and the future of Israel.
As we approach verse 36, we leap across centuries to the final king, Antichrist. And we meet him in verses 36 to 45. Let's flow through and see what it says. First, his character. What will he be like? And we've seen this already several times in Daniel, and Daniel builds upon the past. The king, just calls him the king, shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. Now, most Bible students have called him in this verse the willful king, the king who shall do according to his will. This particular figure comes under several titles in the Bible. In Daniel 7, he is called the little horn. In Daniel 8, he is called the king of fierce countenance, which has to do with his face, old fierce face. In chapter 9, he is called the prince that shall come. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he is called the man of sin and the son of perdition, which is a Hebraism meaning he is doomed to destruction. In Revelation 13, he is called the beast. Now, all of these have reference to the same personality, and here he is called the king who does according to his will, or the willful king. Now, the angel gives us several facts that indicate his character. First of all, his character is marked by prerogative. Prerogative. In other words, he exercises the ultimate prerogative. He makes all decisions. He does according to his will. He is an absolute sovereign. He is an absolute dictator. He will rule alone. He will rule with utter selfishness, utter self-will. He will rule in a self-centered and self-energized approach. And behind the scenes, moving it all along, is Satan himself. Secondly, he's characterized not only by prerogative, but by pride. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And that leads us to the third thing. He's not only proud, he is profane. It says, he shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He is a blasphemer without equal. Verse 37 tells us he's perverted. He is perverted. So he's characterized by prerogative, pride, profanity, and perversion. Fifth, by power. He will have power. He will magnify himself above everything. The end of verse 37. How can he do this? How can he pull it off? Verse 38. But in his estate, or literally Hebrew, in its place, what's place? Normal human desires for family and women and God. In its place, he will honor the God of fortresses. That Hebrew word is used six times in this chapter. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 10, verse 19, verse 31, and verse 39. And every time it means a strong place, a fort, a strong place. And it has to do with military power. In place of normal affection, he will place a perverted worship of military power. He'll worship power. Chapter 7, verse 23 of Daniel. It says that when he comes, he will devour the whole earth, this fourth and final form of the Roman Empire, devour the whole earth, tread it down, and break it in pieces. Boy, he is going to have power. That's why he can magnify himself above all, because he's going to have military power. Unquestionably, he'll have the intimidation of nuclear weapons and whatever else may be in vogue at that time, germ warfare or whatever. He will honor the God of forces. Even a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and desirable items. In other words, everything that was valuable his fathers would give to their deities. Everything that was valuable they would lay at the feet of their gods. They would give their gold, their silver, their precious stones, their desirable things, precious items to their gods. But he takes all of his silver, all of his gold, all of the precious stones, all of the desirable things to build a war machine. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor, and it is the God of fortresses. And war is expensive, isn't it? It may be that he captures the riches of the world to buy his war machine. Verse 39, thus shall he do in the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, and the foreign god is the god of war, the war machine. He'll attack the strongest fortresses, whom he will acknowledge and increase with glory, and cause him to rule over many and divide the land for gain. This is very interesting. Let me read you the literal translation. Those who recognize him, he will highly honor and cause them to rule over many, allotting land as a reward. He's going to take the earth. And then in order to make sure he gets to hold on to it, everybody who honors him, he'll apportion out a large portion of the land. He'll divide his spoil. He'll give two things, positions of leadership and possessions of land. He'll cause them to rule, verse 39, and divide the land for their reward. So what he does is obligate those that he conquers to himself and thus sustains their loyalty. This is the one who's going to rule the world. And he's going to apportion it out. And it's going to look so good. You cooperate with me and I'll give you the rule of your land. I'll give you some independence. I'll give you the territory. And he'll be sitting on top of the whole pile. So we see his character. Secondly, his conflict. Verse 40. He's doing all right. He's sitting on the pile, ruling the whole show. Probably we're in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Although it's hard to pinpoint all of these things in Daniel's prophecy. And he's having a great time, dominating the world. At this point, he lets the false church coexist. He allows Israel certain freedoms. He protects Israel. He's got the world in his dominion. Verse 40, then the conflict begins. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. Stop there. You know what that is? That's a revolution. Up to now, everything's been fine. But holding such a massive global empire together is an impossible task. Even hell can't pull it off. Even hell won't cooperate with itself, and the hellish system begins to disintegrate. The Antichrist has come in peaceably. He has perhaps solved problems in the Middle East. He has become the protector of Israel. And then it all begins to fall apart. There's an insurrection. The time of the end, I believe, would be during the tribulation. And as you move to the middle of the tribulation, it begins to happen. The king of the south and some African army, bigger than just Egypt, but perhaps involving Egypt, a mass moves in. So this great southern confederacy pushes. And the word push there is a word that means to push like a goat or to attack. Verse 40 then says, "And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind." Now here's a great massive force from the north, and they're more powerful than the south, with chariots, horsemen, many ships. Of course, they'll come with a modern counterpart, all of the forces they've got. And he, now we're talking back about the Antichrist, and we follow that all the way to the end. "And he shall enter into the countries and overflow and pass through." What is that saying? Antichrist wins. This is history, people. It just hasn't happened. But it will. And then after he overflows, passes through, verse 41, watch this. "Having defeated the king of the south and defeated the king of the north, he enters into the glorious land." What's that? That's Israel. That's Israel. "And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." It's so remarkable. Why does the Lord stick that in there? Just because God is so accurate. When Antichrist wins this big battle, he's going to devastate the south, and he's actually going to go into the south, verse 42, in the land of Egypt and that area, and mop up after his victory. But he's not going to do a thing to Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Verse 42, "He moves in against these countries, and Egypt shall not escape." Verse 43, "He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps." He not only wipes out the southern army, the northern army, but all of those Arabs who got involved with the north as well. You know what? He is the master of the world at this time. He has passed his first great revolutionary test. And now he really begins to feel his oats. Now he really begins to sense the power. It's like sort of a bloodthirsty sense that he gets. And so he moves out, and I believe it's at this time that he really begins to crash against the institutions that exist. I believe it's very likely now that he consumes the false church and devours the harlot. That he begins to move in to Israel. He calls upon the whole world to worship him. He abolishes all false religion. He sets himself up as God. He will tolerate no other kings and no other gods and no other religions. He will rule in absolute supremacy. And all of the allies of Russia are at his steps, or literally in the Hebrew, they're in his train. They're following along behind him. And you know what precisely happens at this moment? Revelation 6 to 18 begins to take place, and God begins to pour out his wrath. And you know what happens? Seven seals are opened, seven trumpets are blown, seven bowls are poured out. God's wrath on the earth. The whole thing explodes at this point. Get the picture. Verse 43, he's sitting there, he's got it all in control. He has desecrated the temple. He's devoured all religion. He is God. And then something happens in verse 44. "Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him." What's going on? What's going on in the north? Well, I believe it's likely that they're going to come back. They're going to regroup. Verse 44, "He shall go forth with great fury," the Antichrist, "to destroy and utterly sweep away many." You know what happens? He wins again. After all, he has Satan on his side, and most of hell is cooperating. And verse 45, then he plants the tabernacle of his palace between the seas, the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, are the seas that would be known to Daniel. Between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, in the glorious holy mountain. And what mountain is it between those two seas? It is Zion. The place of the temple, the city of God. He sets up a temple and sets himself up as God, and he has won two great victories. And now I believe we're nearly at the end of the tribulation. By this time, Israel is devastated. In these battles, Israel has been wiped out. Two out of every three are dead. Is it over? Is that the way history ends? Look at the end of verse 45, the third point, his condemnation. Yet. I like that word, don't you? Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. That's all it says. You want to know how it happens? He comes to his end. I'll tell you how it happens. Just as soon as he is finished with his part of Armageddon and the bloodbath in which he's victorious, the Bible says in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ comes out of the sky with a sword going out of his mouth. The Bible says that he will be slain with the sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. You see, he's no match when he meets God's true king. He may have been a match for the king of the north, the king of the south, and the king of the east, but he's no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happens to Israel in all this? Israel is at the deepest point of sorrow, the deepest point of suffering, the deepest point of humiliation in all of its history, and it is at this very point that they look upon him whom they've pierced and are redeemed. I believe they've already had 144,000 special Jews giving them the message all through this 3.5 years. And finally they hear it. I close with this. Three major lessons. Number one, God controls everything. Is that great? Everything. All of history under the control of God. Every detail, every ruler, Ahasuerus, Alexander, Antiochus the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, everybody in between, Antichrist, all carrying out his will within the framework of his plan. Well, I'll tell you, it's a comforting thing to know that history is his story, that the whole thing is in his hand. I don't even worry about it. An unknown poet wrote, I love these words, my father's ways may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my heart I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know his way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all with him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make, through all the way, though dark to me, he maketh no mistake. The second great lesson, not only that God controls history, I love this one, but God will purge his people Israel. There's coming a day for Israel. And when these things begin to come to pass, said the Lord in Luke, look up, lift up your heads, for your what? Redemption is near. Third lesson. Number one, God controls everything. Number two, God is going to purge and redeem his people. Number three, the world will end in a Holocaust, but Christ will triumph over that, and all will be well forever for the saints of God. Are you thankful? Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this story, and I close with it. There was a ship in a violent stormy sea. The ship was driven against the rocks. Any moment it might be dashed to pieces. The passengers in the ship were huddled together in terror, facing inevitable death. In the agony of that moment, one of the men said, "I'm going up to the pilot, and I'm going to see the pilot." He made his way up and up and up, and finally came to the pilot's house. There he found the pilot chained to his post, with his hands on the wheel, guiding little by little, turning little by little away from the rocks and out into the deep of an open sea. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote that when the pilot saw the intruder and looked at his terror-stricken white face, the pilot looked at him and smiled. The man turned around, said Stevenson, went back to the deck below and shouted, "All is well! All is well! I saw the pilot's face," and he smiled. And you know that, don't you? You've seen the pilot's face, and he smiled. For those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a blissful forever ahead. I hope you know him. I want to have you examine your heart. I can't preach a message like this and express in words the tremendous sense of awe that I have to know that God has written history before it happens. It's inevitable. At the same time, the tremendous sense that so many people will walk away from this not knowing Christ and end up perishing forever. I just hope that you know Christ. If you don't, write in your heart right now, in the silence of this moment, confess your sin and invite Jesus Christ in. Do that right now. Knowing what I know about the way history's going to go and about the alternative plan of God, there's no choice but to choose life in Christ. Make that choice now. Don't go away without making the right commitments. Father, help us to be able to hold that balance of knowing the inevitability of disaster in our world and yet fighting for each opportunity to rescue men before it's too late. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
God is in control. He purges his people and he will triumph over evil. Three encouraging reminders to take away from today's look at the future of Israel, John MacArthur's study, here on Grace to You. John, did you ever think when you first taught these lessons that you'd ever be ministering in Russia?
That was a long time ago when I did these lessons. You can probably tell my voice sounds a little bit younger. And no, I had no idea that I would ever be ministering in Russia. I mean, first of all, Russia was locked up tighter than the proverbial drum. It was a communist empire in those days, and there was no way to penetrate that. That was the furthest thing from anybody's mind before perestroika and glasnost and everything changed, and we were able to go and go many, many times for many, many years and build a few seminaries there and send 15 missionary couples to Russia. It's been amazing. And that's just kind of one of many international opportunities for ministry that I never, ever dreamed of. I mean, I kind of figured maybe we'll have a radio program and it might be local and, you know, we'll preach in Southern California here where I minister and maybe a little further into California. But never did we believe that we would move so rapidly across America, cover this country, and never did we think that we would end up with offices all over the world as the ministry goes on. We have in India our main office in Pune, and distribution hubs in three other cities in India for distribution of CDs and tapes and all of our publications. We have an office in Singapore, which is equipping believers in Singapore, Malaysia, China, and Indonesia. We have an office in New Zealand, distributing our teaching material and airing our radio program. We have an office in South Africa, broadcasting on several stations, including the government-run radio. We have an office in Montreal, which distributes English language materials and even French translations now of more than 20 of my books. And Australia aired on more than 20 stations. We have an office there distributing books and CDs. And then we're based in England, and from there we've launched out not only in the UK but throughout Western Europe. And all of this is amazing. I just want you to pray for our outreach around the globe. One really great thing, the MacArthur Study Bible is being translated into many languages, first in English, then German, then Spanish, then Russian, now almost finished with French, and next year Italian and Chinese coming after that. Pray for our international outreach.
We praise God that more and more people can hear John MacArthur do the one thing that he's focused on for decades, preaching the Word of God. We also thank God that His Word and John's study notes are being read by more and more people as the MacArthur Study Bible is translated into new languages. Thanks for your faithfulness all these years. To express your support today, please write or give us a call. The mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call the toll-free number available around the clock 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, 800-55-GRACE. We do appreciate your prayers and support. Now, if you weren't aware of everything that John just told you about our international ministry, that might mean that you aren't receiving his monthly letter. Getting that letter is the best way to stay in touch with the most current developments at Grace to You. In addition, that's how you'll hear about the free resources we offer every month. Ask to receive John's monthly letter. Call us at 1-800-55-GRACE or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, to purchase resources like John's current radio study, The Future of Israel, you can also call us or go online, 1-800-55-GRACE or the website gty.org. The study of the Future of Israel is on 8 CDs for $37. Cassettes are also available, and you can download the entire study in the MP3 format for $3 per lesson. Go to gty.org. And now for John and the entire staff, thanks for listening. Please join us tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth about the future, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. What hope will Israel have when she faces the great tribulation? Why is Israel more important to your life than you may realize? We'll consider those questions tomorrow on the next Grace to You.